In our studies in John's Gospel, we've come to one of those climax or climatic, I hope that's a correct adjective to use, passage, a very important passage where the Lord Jesus announces his deity. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, that he is God. There are those who complain that Christ does not specifically come out and say that he is God. Well, here is a passage where it could not be clearer. Well, when we look at this chapter, chapter 10 as a whole, in this chapter, which seems to be in two parts, where we started reading, Jesus is in the temple and it's winter. But when you look at the beginning of a chapter, it appears to be a continuation from chapter 9, the healing of a blind man, and then a debate with the Pharisees at the end when the blind man has been thrown out of the temple. It seems to go straight into chapter 10, even though throughout chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is speaking about himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. And so we see the Lord Jesus announcing himself as the shepherd, and that he came that the sheep might have life, verse 10. And by life, he meant not just physical life, because of course the Lord Jesus gave life to all men, not just to men, to all creation. We know that, don't we, from John chapter 1, verse 3, which will be very familiar to most of us, but let me just quote it in case it's not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In case you're in any doubt who the Word spoken about is referring to, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all men, all that is in the world. Of course, he didn't create on his own. He created along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came, though, to earth. He did give life to some, didn't he? He gave life, we will see in the next chapter, to Lazarus, who had died. But he came chiefly to give spiritual life to his flock. More important, of course, than raising a man from natural death to natural life again, because no one who's been raised to natural life is still around today. They've all died again. It's eternal life, life that will last forever, that we all need, without which we will have life in eternity, but it will be eternal death. In other words, we will be conscious, in conscious torment forever and ever, which puts into sharp focus the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful shepherd that we have in him. So what earthly shepherd can indeed give life to his sheep? You see, he came down as a life giver. He came down, in fact, to not just give life to others, as it were, on his own, but by laying down his life, he gave life to others. But don't forget that he also said in verse 17 that he lays down his life, because I lay down my life. It says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He laid down his life for the sheep he came to save. He didn't lay down his life in a vain attempt to protect the sheep from the wolf, or in the case that is your call from King David did come between, he snatched sheep, lamb from the jaws of the lion and the bear, and he killed the lion and the bear. Of course, most people, if they lay down their life, it would be to try and protect a person from a lion and a bear, and most people will not survive. But that is an act of protection, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus didn't just come to protect his sheep. He didn't lay his life down trying in vain to fend off the great devourer. No, he came to pay the penalty of our sin and therefore defeat the devourer. In verse 12, he does speak of the hireling who runs away. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. And so his death was no accident. You'll recall that on the day of the resurrection, there were two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus joined them and asked in verse 17 of Luke chapter 24 why they were sad. And Martin Lloyd-Jones gave a memorable sermon in which he spoke about one of his headings was the sad of heart. And he talked about the burning heart. And of course, after the Lord Jesus had expounded the scriptures concerning himself. Well, here they were sad of heart because they didn't understand. The Lord Jesus, they thought, in fact, we read in verse 17, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So they were confused. They thought that he had come to deliver them. He thought he'd come to redeem Israel. They couldn't understand why, even though the Lord Jesus had told them he'd laid down his life. They couldn't understand how it was that the rulers of the people had, it appeared, triumphed over him. And he'd been in the grave for 3 days. Now they were about to go on to account of the strange reports they heard that the grave was empty and that he'd been seen. But the point is that they were downcast because they thought he had been defeated. They didn't see that this was part of what he had to do to save his people. And there are many people who would say that today, aren't there? Who would misunderstand entirely Christ's death on the cross. Yet, in order for the Lord Jesus to defeat our enemy, he had to die. And it had to be him and nobody else, as we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came, reading first of all from Matthew, he came to defeat death for the people that God had given him. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So his death was to pay a ransom. It wasn't a death that was, as I said, accidental or showed a failure, but it was because his death was the only way that his people could be redeemed. So he did come for the redemption of Israel, but only his blood could redeem his people. And so we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, that is God, hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased his people, his sheep, with his own blood. So we see how this shepherd did indeed save his sheep from the punishment their sins deserve by taking that punishment on himself. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, that on that cross, the Lord Jesus experienced eternal death for us in those 3 hours that he hung on the cross. How could he experience eternal death for 3 hours? Well, that is a question that we are not given an answer to. We accept it by faith. And we can only say because it was God in Christ hanging on that cross that that's why these things are possible. Well, there are those who believe that the Lord Jesus paid the ransom price for all the people who've ever lived in this world. Yet, in his priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And in verse 9, the Lord Jesus went on, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So it was just a certain number of people, men, women, and children, given to the Lord Jesus, for whom he paid the ransom price. Some, but not all. In fact, a number that no man will be able to count, we read in the book of Revelation. We also saw that the way that we know that a person is one of the Lord's sheep is that they believe on him. In verse 26, he said, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. He didn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe in me. No, the qualification that you will believe is that you are Christ's sheep. You're one of Christ's sheep, which shows what Scripture teaches, that faith is the gift of God. As we saw last week, we are given to believe. We're not saved, for by grace are you saved, by faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So you see, if you are Christ's sheep, you will be given faith. If you are not Christ's sheep, you will not. Of course, if you're saying to yourself, oh, well, I want to be Christ's sheep, but I don't have faith. And of course, that desire in you, that's the beginning of faith. Ask and you shall be given. There's no one can stand back and say, well, I don't know if I want to be elect, so I'm not going to bother. You see, God works in his people. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I just very briefly turn there. It's a very important principle that God works in his people. So, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. You see, God works in a person to draw them to himself. So they think they're doing it themselves, but they're not. When you've come in, you realize that you were called. And so if you are Christ's sheep, you will be given faith to believe. Well, may the Lord be working amongst all of the here to draw them to draw all of us to the Lord Jesus. We saw also last week that those the Lord Jesus have been given cannot be taken from him. Of course, if you are Christ's sheep, then you must be safe. And we read in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. A wonderful blessing to know that a Christian is eternally safe, and no one, no person, not even the Pope of Rome, can take eternal life away from a true believer. And when you think of the enemies arrayed against the believer, this seems quite incredible, but it is the teaching of Scripture. And then in the following verse, verse 29, the Lord Jesus emphasizes this point by appealing not just to himself, but to his Father also. My Father, which gave them me, so the Father gave the Son the sheep, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, his Father, greater than all. We saw last week that this statement tells us that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than every created being. Everything in this world, everything seen and unseen. And that, of course, means that he is omnipotent or all-powerful. Well, we just witnessed the crowning of a constitutional monarch, King Charles III. We are told that we've just entered the Carolian age. He was given a sword of state made in the 17th century for, I believe, Charles II. And it is for, apparently, for the protection of good and the punishment of evil. Well, may it be used, may there be symbolic, may that be a symbol of true justice in our nation. But we know, unfortunately, one only has to have a passing knowledge of the jury system to know that it is imperfect. But generally, it is guilty people who are acquitted and they should be convicted. So sadly, we don't have a perfect system. And of course, also being a constitutional monarch, these so much of his supposed power is symbolic only. It's exercised by other people without any consultation given to him. And even his prerogatives would only be exercised on ministerial advice. And so he can't just decide to pardon who he wants to. He sits symbolically on the throne. He sits symbolically on the throne with no real power. And what good would it be if this king said, "You're quite safe in my hands," knowing that there are all sorts of people who can overrule him and he will be powerless to do anything. But by contrast, we have the power of our Heavenly Father. He's greater and therefore more powerful than all kings, all in authority. All, in fact, have their authority from the Father. There are some people who wrongly believe that the result of the fall has been that God has somehow lost his sovereignty, or he's sharing his sovereignty with men. Nothing could be further from the truth. And if it was true, which it isn't, then what comfort would we have if the Lord Jesus says that my Father is greater than all? Because you would have to say, well, he's greater than all, but the condition is that there are some men who have authority too, have the same authority. No, that is false. God has all authority over all his subjects, whoever they are, and the devil too. There is no one outside his power. If there was, he would cease to be God. Just think about that, because the next verse tells us that this does not just apply to the Father, but to the Son as well. I and the Father are one, the Lord Jesus goes on to say. He is making himself equal in power and authority with his Father, and so doubly sealing the security of the believer, safe in the hands of the Father and the Son, both of whom are all-powerful, both of whom are fully God. Both in their personality are God, in respect of their glory, so they are divine persons in their personality. In respect of glory, both are equal in glory, and there is no one more glorious. Both are fully God. And then we just referring, of course, this message, this idea, the Father is greater than all, is said by the Lord Jesus in a slightly different way in John chapter 14, verse 28, where he says this. I just want to cover it before we go on. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. How could he, in this chapter 10, say, I and my Father are one, and my Father is greater than all, and then say, in John chapter 14, verse 28, my Father is greater than I? Does the Bible contradict itself? The Bible does not contradict itself. It never contradicts itself. And if you ever find yourself coming against a scripture with your understanding from another scripture, you need to rethink, because scripture will never contradict itself. And people draw conclusions. There are those in this in the church today who believe that in eternity, the Father is greater than his Son. And they rely on this verse in John chapter 14, verse 28, to make their point. But in eternity, as God, both are God, but as the Son on earth, as a Father, sorry, as a human being, as man, the Lord Jesus is speaking in his manhood as a created person, as a man, not as God. He's not created as God, but as man, he is a created being, as a man, but not as God. He is both man and God. So when he speaks in his human nature to his Father is greater than him. He's greater than him in his human nature. And that is how he is addressing him in John chapter 14, verse 28. He says, you've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I say, I go unto the Father. He's going to one who's greater than him, because at the present time, he's on earth. And as man, of course, as man, not as God, as man, he is limited in a way that his Father is not. And so he says, his Father is greater than me. You have to understand, he's speaking as a man when he says this. He's not speaking as God. Note that it's said in the context of the Lord Jesus going to be with the Father, and therefore in respect of his human nature. And we know his human nature because we saw it when we sang Psalm 8 and when we read Hebrews 2, verse 9. He was made a little lower, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus made a little lower. Well, that can't be talking about his divine nature, because he wasn't made God. God can't be made. That's why the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And only God can say, I am, because he never changes. He's always I am. But created beings cannot say that. We always change. We are a creature of time. Christ is a creature of eternity. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, without father or mother. In that sense, he is everlasting. Because he is God. Well, returning to John chapter 10, verse 30, we see that the Lord Jesus has made himself equal to God. And it was plainly understood by the Jews. So anyone who thinks that he isn't saying he is God here, well, ask the Jews what they thought, because they picked up stones to stone him. And then we see the wonderful reaction of the Lord Jesus. What grace all he does. He mildly questions them. Well, for what good work are you about to stone me for? Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And it was a mark, of course, of the prejudice of the Jews that they weren't thinking rashly. They weren't thinking, well, actually, this man has done good things to us. No, they were just enraged because all he did is by his very presence among them, he showed them that they were not the righteous people they thought they were, and they couldn't stand it. Friends, we've got to be very careful that we aren't reacting against the teaching of God's word because it confronts us with our sin. We want to hide away from it. So, what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, look at the things that I do, and that tells you the person that I am. And often when we meet people, think about that for a moment. When you meet people, you ask them what they do. You put them in context. By asking them what they do, you're finding out what kind of a person they are. Because a person is manifested, is made apparent by the sort of things that they do. Someone who lives his life and goes off to wonderful places, has yachts all over the world, houses in all the top holiday spots. Well, they manifest what kind of person they are by the things that they do with their time. So it is with us. And so the Lord Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. So a man's works go before them. You know, if you've got a new teacher at school, you will ask, well, if you have a friend who was taught by them in the last school, you'll ask them, so what kind of teacher were they? You see, the things that they did as a teacher will tell you something about them. So it is about us. You'll know something about me by the things that I do. You know something about everyone here by the things that they do. So important, isn't it, that our lives are an open book and that they point others to Jesus Christ. When we live a double life, it's so disappointing, isn't it? Because we then tell a contradictory story. Well, the ingratitude they showed to the Lord Jesus is staggering. Here was a man who healed the sick, cleansed lepers, cast out devils. B.B. Warfield, in the beginning of his book on miracles, he commented, it was as if, I think it was it healing or miracles? I think it was miracles. Anyway, you'll know the one, I'm sure. We looked at it, we read a chapter from it a few months ago. And he wrote at the beginning, it was as if heaven came down while the Lord Jesus was on earth and sickness was banished from Israel. Rather remarkable. Better than any NHS, wasn't it? That they had on Israel in his 3 years of ministry. But it seems that the people, the Jews, were unconcerned about the good that he did for them and the love that he showed to them. So they had to come up with an excuse for their hatred. Of course, they had, in the previous cases of the healing of the blind beggar, with the healing of the man, the cripple by the pool of Bethesda. Well, their excuse was, well, it was done on the Sabbath. Although, of course, it wasn't the real reason. It was their excuse. How careful we must be to examine our hearts concerning our behavior towards others and make sure that it's not out of prejudice. Well, the crime they accused the Lord Jesus of committing was blasphemy, that he claimed to be God. Yet, of course, by denying that he was God, they were the ones who were committing blasphemy, just as people today who deny that the Lord Jesus is God, like Muslims who say, well, he's a prophet. But they deny his deity. And Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim that he's merely an angel and thus a created being. Remember that the Lord Jesus, as man, was made a little lower than the angels. But in that verse, it's an acknowledgement that angels were created beings as well. So if the Lord Jesus was an angel, he was a created being. And when John tried to worship the angel in the book of Revelation, he was twice stopped. The angel didn't accept his worship because worship belongs to God alone. And so to call Christ an angel or to deny his divinity is, in fact, to be blasphemous. And of course, there is also the error and the blasphemy committed by the Pope of Rome, who, being only a man and a sinful man at that, makes himself a god by claiming divine powers to forgive sin. The Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church states, the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. It goes on, the Pope enjoys by divine institution supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls. He is assuming to himself the powers that the Lord Jesus alone has and exercises. Remember when the Jews threw out the blind man from the temple, the Lord Jesus went to find him. Man can do what he will to a child of God, but he cannot take him out of the Lord Jesus' hand. The Lord Jesus alone will come and he will care for that individual. Even the Pope of Rome has no power over such a soul. Well, the Lord responded to this charge of being of blasphemy by referring the Jews to Psalm 82, verse 6, where it's written, I have said, ye are gods. You may think that's a slightly curious verse. How is it that people can be gods? Well, this is actually referring to Exodus 22, verse 28, and to the offices, the appointment of judges, those 70 judges that were appointed. And so we read in Exodus 22, verse 28, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. See, in Numbers 11, we see the appointment of the 70 judges to help Moses to judge the complaints of the people. See, they were the people who were given, they were sent the word of God, and they were called gods as a result. But how much greater was the Lord Jesus then? Did he have a right to call himself God? He was the word of God. He wasn't given the word of God. He was the word of God. He was also, they were set apart by Moses. He was set apart by his father. He was sanctified by his Father. He had the Spirit without measure. They had the Spirit in a measure. He had the Spirit without measure. How much more was he entitled to call himself God if the Jews themselves called these judges gods who were mere human beings? He is arguing from the lesser to the greater, showing them the hypocrisy that they were engaged in. And so we see again that you'll never be able to use the word of God against the Lord Jesus. And if you try, it will only come back to bite you, as the Jews found, because he is the word of God. And friends, we must be careful that we correctly interpret it and not do as the Jews did in this passage. Well, so he graciously answered them, tried to show them reason, but they were blinded in their prejudices and their hatred against them. And so he says he goes on in verse 36, say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I say I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And friends, here we have in the Gospels all we need to know about Jesus Christ and his divinity. We don't need to be, as some believe in the church, that we need to be performing these miracles today in order for people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all recorded here. These are the works that Jesus Christ performed. We have a full record of them. Believe what is written. And of course, God will give us the power, the ability to believe what is written. But we have a record here. We need no other record of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I'm not saying that God is not able to do miracles today. He does do them. But they are not necessary for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the greatest miracle that he performs, and he performs today, is to open the eyes of the blind, to show them Jesus Christ. That is the miracle, isn't it? Because it's the miracle of eternal life. Every other miracle is a temporal miracle in time. The miracle of the new birth is an eternal miracle because it will give you eternal life. Do you have that eternal life? If not, call upon the Lord Jesus while he may be found in this day of grace. But they wouldn't listen to the Lord Jesus's gentle rebuke and his reasoning with them. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went again beyond Jordan. The Lord Jesus would not be taken until his time. It had not yet come. And so he escaped from their attempts to prematurely put him to death. And verse 14, he went again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. Men do try and shut down the church, don't they? But they won't succeed. It will go to another place, just as the Lord Jesus went to where John had been. And he remained there. And he continued to do good and went again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. So the Lord Jesus went to this place after being rejected by the Jews. And what happened? Many of John's disciples believed on him. While God has given us breath in his bodies, he has a work for us to do. Men may try and reject us. They may throw us out. from their company. We may be imprisoned for our faith. May the Lord deliver us from prison. But wherever we go as true believers, God has a work for us, just as he had a work for the Lord Jesus to perform in this part of Judah, just beyond Judea, just beyond Jordan. Friends, let us not fear what man can do for us. We are safe in the hands of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a work for his children to do. Let us remain faithful to him and walk in those good works, showing that we are indeed his disciples. Amen. Amen.